funeral carries a dead body, okay, let him make wudu. Although we don't found anybody from the previous scholars or previous schools saying anything concerning this, that because they did not find the hadith according their what is available for them, they did not find the hadith to be authentic. But we had mentioned that Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani hafizahullah had mentioned this hadith is sahih, and since the hadith is sahih, we don't have any other choice except that we have to put it in action and to understand that carrying the dead body is one of the reasons that for the person that he have to renew his wudu or to perform a new wudu. And if the person wash the dead body, that he will have to take a complete ghusl. And we go to the next hadith, which is number 72, and Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu, أن في الكتاب الذي كتبه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعمر بن حزام ألا يمس القرآن. عفوا يا أخي. حديث نمبر 72 عن عبد الله ابن أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن في الكتاب الذي كتبه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعمر ابن حزم ألا يمس القرآن إلا طاهر. رواه مالك مرسلا ووصله النسائي وابن حبان وهو معلول. This hadith which reported by Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr, by Ibn Abdullah, son of Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, that in the book written by Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Amr ibn Hazm contained none except a pure person should touch the Quran. Okay, and this hadith has a defect, has a illa in it. And we're going to see what Sheikh Al-Albani inshallah said in this in Kitab Tamam Al-Minna في التعليق على فقه السنة. قلت ذكر فيه حديث لا مس القرآن إلا طاهر من طريقين, ثم قال فالحديث يدل على أنه لا يجوز مس المصحف إلا لمن كان طاهرا ولكن الطاهر لفظ مشترك. Okay, so now he said that the Sheikh, which he said سابق in his book فقه السنة, had talked about the hadith which none touches the Quran except طاهر, except the pure one. But he said this hadith is the clear cut evidence that none supposed to touch the Quran, no one supposed to touch the Quran except if he is طاهر. Okay, but the term طاهر, okay, is a term which carry more than one meaning. Okay, it can be tahir, that pure or clean from al-hadath al-akbar, which is after intercourse, or tahir from al-hadath al-asghar, which like bath and wind, or using the bathroom by urine or other things like this. Also the word tahir applies to the believer regardless whatever condition that he's in, regardless if he has impurity in his body or not. Therefore we could not use the hadith without another support evidence to let us know what did actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mean. In actuality he's talking about a different hadith here, but the hadith which we got it in بلوغ المرام لا يمس القرآن إلا طاهر, and also لا يمسوه إلا المطهرون. This is another verse that we're going to have to deal with it. But the hadith, as we said, has a defect. That means there is a hidden reasons, okay, that had affected the hadith to make it not solid or not authentic or not good for to use it as evidence. Although that there is other evidence that people had used it, other scholars, and this hadith that I just mentioned that Sheikh Said Sabiq had used it in Fiqh Sunnah, but the objection of Sheikh Al-Albani Hafizahullah that the term Tahir, it has a lot of meaning and we could not use it for a person who doesn't have wudu only. But this hadith is also in the collection of Al-Muwatta lil Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, and in Sunan of Imam Al-Darimi, and also in the collection of Al-Bayhaqi, okay, and Ibn Hibban. But Sheikh Al-Albani rahmatullah, he had mentioned to this hadith, okay, also talk about it in Al-Irwa, in his book called Al-Irwa, and the hadith is ma'lul, has a defection, have defect in it. So what we're going to do with this problem now, that can a person touch the Quran if he have wudu or he don't have wudu? Does he have to have ghusl or not ghusl? If a woman during her menses, can she touch the Quran? Is she pure or impure? Okay, now لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, which is a verse in Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying none touch the Quran. Didn't actually Allah said the Quran, Allah said none touch it except the pure one, okay? So here this pronoun none touch it, okay, refer to what? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said وَإِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ مَكْنُونَ, indeed it is a hidden book, none touch it except the pure one. So they said that this is referring not to the Quran, because the Quran exposed to me and you is not a hidden one, is not too high for our reach, each one of us can reach it. So it has to be talking about something else. It's talking about the mother of the book, the original of the Quran, okay, that which with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in the mother of the book, okay. And also the term mutahharun, it can apply to the angels, it can apply to the believers, okay. And the hadith that we understand that Abu Huraira, he disappeared one day from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he saw him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, why did he hide when he saw him? Why did you hide? So Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was najis, or that he was ala ghayr tahara, okay. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that al-mu'min la yanjus. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the believer never can be what? Can impure, can be impure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran innama al-mushrikuna najas, indeed the non-believer are what? Are impure. So the impurity is something, the filth and the impurity is something in the heart, not in the hand, not in your body, okay? And this impurity came as a result of being associating partner beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? For associating partner beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now they became impure, alright? But the Muslim, under any condition, even if he just waking up from his sleep, he doesn't have wudu, he's still what? He's still pure. Even if he have intercourse with his wife before he has ghusl, he's still what? He's still pure. Alright? So there is no clear-cut evidence. It's not clear-cut evidence to say that a person have to have wudu before he reads the Quran. And the only thing that we have it here as evidence, this hadith, and this hadith has defect in it, therefore we could not use it as evidence for that subject, okay. The next hadith, which hadith number 73, and this hadith reported by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله على كل أحيانه. that Aisha reported that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention Allah's name, okay, at all times, okay, which was understood from this, and this hadith is authentic, this hadith in the collection of Imam Muslim, okay, and this tells you that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all times, in all occasions. And al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he had mentioned this hadith mu'allaq, okay, not directly to the Prophet, but Muslim had brought it in his collection in the book of Hayd Menses, okay, and also came in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and the Tirmidhi and the Ibn Majah and the Bayhaqi, okay, and also in the Sunan of al-Baghawi. And this tells you that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention Allah at all times, regardless he have wudu or he don't have wudu, regardless he have ghusl or he doesn't have ghusl. And mentioning Allah, reciting the Quran is what? Is part of mentioning Allah, is part of dhikrullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this will be more support to the opinion, the permissibility of touching the Quran and reading the Quran even if you don't have wudu. For sure is not, no argument that is it better or no. Yes, it's better that you have wudu to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is better, you understand, when you recite Quran that you have wudu. It is, all these things is better, but we're talking about, is it permissible? Can a Muslim touch the Quran, hold the Quran without having wudu? Yes, because is no clear cut evidence to say that is haram. Okay? Hadith number 73 عن معاوية قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم العين وكاء السهم فإذا نامت العينان استطلق الوكاء. رواه أحمد والطبراني. This hadith is hasan lighayrihi, is good because is good by itself, is not good, is not طيب. This hadith is hasan lighayrihi, okay, the hadith that we're talking about is hasan, the degree of it hasan, but not by itself, it's been supported by other hadith, therefore it raised it from being weak to a higher degree, which what you call it hasan lighayri, it became good as a result of other narration came from other places, okay. And this hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad and al-Tabarani. This hadith, which in English that Anas reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this hadith, we had jumped one. Okay, this hadith which al-aynu waka al-sah, we're going to go back to hadith number 74. This is hadith number 75. You see the problem, I'm reading from Arabic and English, and there is one or two number different between, and sometimes I make the mistake. So the hadith that we're talking about, which is in the Arabic, is 73 and hasan lighayri and reported by Muawiyah, which in page number 39 from Bulugh al-Maram, English and Arabic, and hadith number 75 reported by Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the eye when awake is a string of anus, the anus, to stop air escaping. And if the two eyes sleep, the string is untied. Okay? وَمَنْ نَامَ فَلْيَتَوَضَّ. Okay, in another narration, وَمَنْ نَامَ فَلْيَتَوَضَّ. So was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, giving example, that like the shoelaces or the tie or anything, that you tie the water bag with it. You know this, you used to drink from water bag, huh? So if you have the tie on it, is no water coming out, Okay? As soon you unloose the strain, now the water will come out. So the Prophet ﷺ says that your eye to your anus like the thigh on the water bag. As long your eyes is open, that means you have your conscience that now you have control and you know what's happening. As soon the eyes close as a result of sleep, so this now the thigh is what? Is loose. And that possibility is there that what happened that you pass gas. Okay? Therefore, if a person slept, he have to do what? He have to make a fresh wudu. And now this hadith, it didn't say if you're sitting or leaning in your side. And this what we talked about it last week, to be in the safe side, if you sleep sitting down or in your side, doesn't matter what condition that you was sleeping in. Okay? And we mentioned about the hadith, the Sahaba said that they used to sit and wait for the Prophet, that this hadith is mawquf and laysa marfu'. Okay? This hadith, also we don't know if this was the beginning of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it been abrogated or no. Okay? But this hadith is more authentic than the other, and the end of the hadith says that whosoever sleeps, let him do what? Do wudu. He didn't say if he's sitting or laying or prostrating. So at any time you fall asleep in, and I'm not saying slumber, at any time you sleep, even if you're sitting like me on the chair, you should to be in the safe side. Okay, you do what? Make a new wudu. Although that some scholars said if you're sitting and your buttocks is close to the floor, okay, and you fall sleeping like this, that you don't have to make a new wudu. But let's be in the safe side, that we better make wudu, especially because this hadith that we have here with us. This hadith by Muawiyah, and Muawiyah huwa Ibn Abi Sufyan. Okay, he died while he was 78 years old. And wika is whatever you tie the things with, like what you call water bag. Al-sah, which is the anus. Istatlaq al-wika' ay al-hal, that became untied. Tabarani adds from hadith Ali that al-aynu wika' al-sah faman nama falyatawadda. This is another hadith which reported by Ali. Okay, say that whoever sleep, let him do what? Let him make wudu. And as I stated before, that this hadith is hasan lighayri. So for you, if you sleep, that you be out of this confusion and all debatable issues, that you better make wudu. We go back to the hadith which was before this, that I overskipped by mistake. Hadith number 74 in page number 38, that from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu an, anna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ihtajama wa salla wa lam yatawadda. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the narration which reported by Anas ibn Malik, this hadith number 74, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had blood extracted from his body and offered prayer and did not perform a new ablution. Okay, this what you call it in English, coffin. Okay, that the Arabs, they used to take the blood from certain places in the body as a result of pain, like headache. So they make coffin here, they cut in your forehead, and after this they have something like a cup, and they suck the blood out of your forehead until the blood doesn't come anymore. They do it in the knees, in the elbows, in the back of your shoulders, blades, okay? They have certain places, and this is like professional people do this stuff. They take razor blade and they cut in your body, okay, about maybe 9, 12 times, small things like about quarter of inch, and after this the blood stops coming, and he will put this cup and suck the blood. Okay, he don't eat it or drink it, but suck it until comes in the cup, and they spit it out and throw it away and try to do it again and again like this. This called cupping, for releasing person from headache and things like this. So the hadith is telling us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had request for this kind of a treatment, and after this he went and he did what? He made salah without making wudu. Okay, and this is telling us that blood coming out of any place of your body except the private part is okay, doesn't break your wudu. Blood can come from the private part as well other places, like as example when the woman have her menses or after her childbirth. Okay, the blood comes from the private part, this breaks the wudu. Okay, the same way if a person is sick and the blood came out of his private part, okay, this also will break. Anything come from the private part, the front or the back, will break the wudu. But if the blood come from your mouth, from your nose, okay, little or much, it doesn't break the wudu. Okay, this hadith, okay, been classified to be weak, although that the hadith is in Dara Qutni, okay, but the hadith is being classified to be weak. So the hadith, we are not going to utilize it, but we want to talk about this thing about, does the bleeding break the wudu or no? This is my main concern here. Okay, we have a lot of evidence to show that bleeding from other parts of your body other than different or except your private part, it doesn't break your wudu. The ulama are different concerning impurity, okay, that coming from other place different from their private part. As example, vomiting, blood, butt, or any other things, okay, dirty or impure, as long as not coming from the private part, okay, the most authentic opinion that it doesn't break your wudu. Okay, although that Imam Malik and the Shafi'i, they said that this thing, the school of Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i, they said doesn't break the wudu. Imam al-Baghawi said most of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, they treated this thing not to break the wudu. And Imam al-Nawawi, he says there is no affirmation, no confirmation of affirmation of knowledge from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show that these things will break the wudu. And Sheikh Taqiyuddin said blood, vomiting, and other things from impurity, okay, does not break the wudu as long doesn't come from the private part. Okay, now how did we arrive to this conclusion? There is many evidence which is too much to mention in this class, but as example that Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, he continued making his salah while he was bleeding. He been wounded during his salah and the blood was coming out of his wound and he continued making salah. Okay, Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, he used to squeeze his eye and the blood coming out of it while he's making salah. He didn't break his salah or make new wudu. Al-Hasan al-Basri, may Allah be pleased with him, okay, ar-Rahmatullah alayh, he said the Muslim, ما زال المسلمون يصلون في جراحاتهم, okay, that the Muslims continue making salah while the blood coming out of their wounds. Okay, they go to the battles and people shoot them and all these things, and they still making salah with this blood. Although that Imam Abu Hanifa and Ahmed, they want to say that these things, if it come If it comes from other places different from the private part, if it's a lot, will break the wudu. If it's little, it doesn't break the wudu. So we see that the school of Hanafi and the school of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they made a difference if the quantity is a lot or little. But in actuality, the most authentic in this subject, there is no evidence to talk about little or a lot. The only thing that blood will break your wudu if it comes from what? From the private part. Okay? And there is another authentic hadith here, which is the collection of Imam Ahmad and the Tirmidhi min hadith Abi Darda, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he vomited and after this he made wudu. Although the hadith that Sheikh al-Albani said authentic, but the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not mean that is a must. Okay? Maybe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it for out of something more rewarded or is better. Okay? As example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make for each salah make wudu. Every obligatory salah he used to make a new wudu, even if he didn't break his wudu. But is it mean, is a must for us to do this? No. But is it better? Yes. So the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam itself, okay, it doesn't tell you that this is a must, but it may tell you that what is preferably, okay, is better. So being the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam vomiting and after this made another wudu does not mean the vomiting breaks your wudu. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is the hadith which that we had escaped and we try to benefit from this. Now we go back to hadith number 76. Okay? That Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal yati ahadakum أحدكم الشيطان في الصلاة فينفخ في مقعدته فيخيل إليه أنه أحدث ولم يحدث فإذا وجد ذلك فلا ينصرف حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. أخرجه البزار. إن شاء الله. Hopefully that we make it. That Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Shaitan or Satan comes to one of you in his salah, in his prayer, and blows air in his bottom. So he imagines that he has released air, that means he passed gas. Yet he didn't. So if he gets that feeling, he should not leave his prayer unless he hears the sound of the air or smells its smell. Okay? This hadith, as we said, is a collection of Al-Bazzar. Al-Bazzar is Abu Bakr Ahmed ibn Amr ibn Abdul Khaliq Al-Basri. And he is the author of Al-Musnad Al-Kabir. And Imam Al-Tabarani is one of his students. Okay? And this hadith, its foundation or its roots or coming out of hadith which in Sahih Al-Bukhari as well as Sahih Muslim, reported by Abdullah ibn Zayd, and also in the collection of Muslim reported by Abu Huraira. So the hadith, like you see, is okay. And some of the scholars, they said that this hadith has some weakness, okay, but in actuality the hadith is sahih lighayri, that means it's hasan but been boosted up by another a hadith, so became sahih al-ghayr. Okay, took its authenticity because other hadith. But as I said, the roots of this hadith is in al-Bukhari and also Muslim, not the same hadith. Okay, You remember that we mentioned another hadith similar to this in Bukhari and Muslim, and as I said, been reported by Abdullah ibn Zayd and Abu Huraira. Okay, therefore we're going to use this hadith, okay, and we build understanding from it, which is how that the shaitan always comes to the person to disturb his prayer, to make him doubtful about his wudu, about his prayer, to spoil his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the things that the shaitan do, that alaykum salam, like we mentioned before, that the shaitan will come in your salah when you say Allahu Akbar, and he will tell you what? Udhkur kaza, udhkur kaza. Remember such, remember such. Like you've been looking for your wallet because you want to go drive your car, go to the masjid, you could not find the wallet. Okay? And now, as soon as you start to make your prayer, now you will remember that you change your soap and your boot, your soap in the washing machine. You better hurry up and make your salah fast, because your driver license is going to go in the washing machine, get wet, you could not use it, and you have to go stand in the line again and get another. All these things you could not remember before salah, but now the shaitan coming to play games with you, okay? So now he can make you rush your salah and spoil your prayer. This is one of his tricks. And one of the other tricks that he do, he comes to you between your private part and he will blow air there and make you feel as if you pass gas. You see how dirty he is? Okay? He will make you feel this, that you really pass gas, and all these things to spoil your prayer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to help us about this problem. If somebody been have this problem with the shaitan playing with him, and when the shaitan sees you that you're one of those people that he can play games with you, he will jump in your shoulder, and if he found you will accept this game, he will ride you more. That means the more that you take from the shaitan, the more that he whisper to you, disturb you, okay, until he kills you with these thoughts. Okay, so here is telling us to help us about this case, that if it happened to you, don't leave the salah. Don't leave the salah until you became what? Sure. Yeah, that you became certain. Don't build anything on doubt, in guessing. Okay? And how you going to become sure? By smelling or by hearing? By smelling, because if you pass gas, you're going to smell something, or you're going to hear something. I know that there is some people, they watch the way how they eat and things like this, and mashallah, okay, they don't have gas in their stomach, they don't have this and that, and they may pass gas, they don't hear noise, they don't smell. But if you became sure, even if you don't smell something or hear something, would you leave your salah or no? Huh? Yes. Yes. Because became surety. Alright? Became surety that by guessing is not going to be enough. You through? Are you through? Hello? You through? Yes? Are you still there? Okay. Alright? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that don't leave until you hear. But this is mean like we heard it in the other hadith, because how we learn this? By putting all the hadith together. This is the way how we understand things, okay? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants you to always build things on certainty, not in doubt. But if you feel that is the shaitan playing with you, don't let this doubt play with you. But if you became, okay, let's as example go to the extreme. Let's say that somebody make a monitor, some kind of device, will detect that if he bears gas or no. Alright? And let's imagine things, okay? And he bought it by his backside, and he didn't hear anything, neither he smelled something. But the waves in the device shows you, like this, the monitor, the heart monitor in the hospital, it shows you that there is air came out. What you going to do in this case? Say, I know the Prophet told me that you hear or you smell. You didn't hear, you didn't smell. But by other means, he got to know that you're sure that something came out of you. And exactly for some people, you understand, they don't have a smell. So what? But you are sure. Now you have to break your salah and go make wudu. All right. Maybe we'll take it to somebody to fix this monitor and we'll get a new one. Anyway, so the main thing is that the ruling in Islam that you don't build things on doubt. Okay? You don't build things in doubt, but you build it in what? In surety. Okay? And we have about two or hadith more to go. What did we say? Yes. Say this hadith that we mentioned, that in the collection of Imam Muslim, a version which is closer to it. Okay? And also from the narration of Abu Huraira. And that the person will imagine something, but what happens that the shaitan had blow between his private parts, so he may think this. Okay? And said that you're supposed to put all these ahadith together for you to get to understand this meaning. If you be patient with me for a couple of minutes, okay? The next hadith, okay? Na'am. Na'am. Jazakallah khair. Okay? The last hadith that we have in this chapter number 6 from Bulugh al-Maram, which chapter concerning things break the wudu, we have hadith number the same, it doesn't have a different number, but it says al-Hakim an Abi Sa'id marfu'an إذا جاء أحدكم الشيطان فقال إنك قد أحدثت فليقل إنك كذب. Okay, that saying in narration which in the collection of Al-Hakim reported by Abu Sa'id. Okay, if the shaitan comes to one of you and says you have nullified your ablution, that means you break your wudu, okay, by releasing air, let him say you have lied. That means tell the shaitan you are a liar. Don't listen to him, okay? From this, inshallah, okay, you don't understand. Say this in the while you make the salah. That means in yourself, okay? That you say to the shaitan you are a liar. That means don't pay him attention, okay? Al-Hakim said that this hadith is sahih ala shart al-shaykhayn. Okay? Now he was talking concerning the other hadith, that which Abu Sa'id al-Khudri called ahaduna yusalli fala yadri kam salla. Akhir al-hadith. He said that this is hadith. This was not referring to the hadith that we are dealing with. I'm sorry. But this hadith which about let him say to the shaitan you are a liar, okay? This is the collection of Imam Ahmad and Al-Hakim and Ibn Hibban. Al-Hakim says the hadith is authentic. But in this narration or in this isnad, Ahmad, Ali ibn Zayd ibn Jad'an, and he is a weak, okay, as in the book of At-Taqrib. Okay. So anyway, the hadith is not giving us anything new, except that the person not to leave his salah until he became sure, inshallah. So from this class, we found, inshallah, by this, we finish the chapter concerning things which break the wudu. And by this, we be finished until page number 40. Inshallah, next class, which is going to be chapter number 7, Bab Adabi Qada al-Haja, okay, concerning the mannerism or the behavior or answering the call of the nature, the manner that a Muslim should carry out when he used the bathroom. This was supposed to be the next chapter. And from this, inshallah, we finish concerning the wudu. And in actuality, there is certain things break the wudu, which agreed about it, like, okay, anything comes out of the private parts. Everybody agree about it. All the schools, all the scholars, all the sahaba, everybody agree about it, okay? And whatever comes from the private parts does not have to be urine or defecation only, okay? Because they said a person can be sick and he pass blood as example, okay? Does not have to be menses. But a man can pass blood out of his organ, out of sickness, this would break the wudu. A person pass a stone as example, you know, like kidney stones and things like this. If it comes out of the private parts or any, so anything comes from the private parts, it breaks the wudu. There is other things to understand, like the differences about it, but these differences, we talk about it here, and anything supported by authentic hadith that we have to make wudu from it. As example, the sleeping. Another example is what? That a person who eat camel meat. There is other things that you should, okay, and we give example, okay, which other things that doesn't break the wudu, and we give example by one of them last week, and this is what, touching the woman, and we went in details about it, and anybody want to refer to it can go to the last tape, inshallah. We can leave time for question and answers, if anybody, or comments or correction. Jersey, okay, you want to cut off now? Excuse me? To me, I think it's number 10, but Sister Hureya is not here tonight, and she claimed to be number 11, okay? So I have to look for the tape, and according my tapes, I have 10 tapes, so I don't know how make it 11. Anybody remember? But inshallah, we're going to double count and let you know by next week, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. I talk to you tomorrow, inshallah. Give me a call. Assalamu alaikum. Right, we leave inshallah time. The class officially is closed. If anybody want to leave, if anybody want to remain and have correction, have questions, anything like this, you're welcome. After you wash the body, if you give a dead person ghusl, now after you finish giving him ghusl, whenever you go your home, that means before you make your salah. But let's example, I give a ghusl to a person after Fajr. So there is no necessity for me now to make wudu or to make a ghusl. I don't have to. But if it's time for Zohr and I want to make Salat al-Zohr, I have to make ghusl first. Okay? Alright. Any question, any comment, any correction? Okay. Okay. This will come to the point of talking about touching the private parts. And we have two hadith.